1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, this is God's word. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God has overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the assurance we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Dear children, says John, keep yourselves from idols. Final words of this great, edifying, challenging, wonderful epistle. I believe this summer here in Ottawa, we hit some sort of record with respect to the number of severe thunderstorm watchings and thunderstorm warnings issued by Environment Canada. It seemed like days on end we would have warnings for severe thunderstorms or watches for severe thunderstorms. Some of you, like myself, don't mind thunderstorms, I'm sure. In fact, I quite like them when I'm safe inside the house. But some of you, more like my wife, probably don't like thunderstorms. the thunder, the lightning, the wind, the noise, the heavy downpour can be really unnerving for many people, downright scary for some. And regardless of your own attitude toward thunderstorms, the fact remains that they can be pretty intense, can't they? Pretty surreal at times, especially at night. Especially at night. Perhaps you've had the experience of trying to make your way home at night, in the middle of the night during a thunderstorm, a fierce thunderstorm, pitch black. You can't see anything. The only glimpses of what's in front of you come in split seconds as the lightning flashes. Just a split second and then it's gone. It can be pretty scary. John Calvin, in his book, The Institutes, pointed out that a man or a woman walking through a path, trying to find their way home in the middle of the night during a severe thunderstorm, is a very fitting picture of every single human being that comes into this world. Born in sin, rebelliously suppressing the knowledge and the truth of God, lying in the clutches of the devil. The lightning flashes every now and then to give some light, perhaps to show the way, to show the truth, but it lasts only a split second. And it's gone. And they remain in the darkness. They remain in the darkness with respect to who God is, who they are, who we are, where we are going, where we are ultimately headed as rebellious image bearers of the holy God of heaven and earth. The Bible calls this spiritual blindness. And it's perhaps the characteristic mark of the devil that he keeps lost sinners in the dark, groping around blind in the darkness. We've heard a lot about the devil these last few weeks through the first epistle of John, and we're hearing it again this evening, and we're going to unpack it, but it's perhaps the characteristic mark of the evil one that he keeps sinners in the darkness, blind, as it were. And the Bible also tells us that if it weren't for the love and the grace of God, that blindness would remain for every single one of us. But God has revealed himself. And he has revealed himself supremely in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And God, by His Spirit, has opened the eyes of His elect so that they can see in front of them the God who is there. To behold God in the face of Jesus Christ. We read in verses 19 and 20 of our passage this evening, the Apostle John says, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true." The Apostle Paul, dealing with the same truth, put it this way in 2 Corinthians 4. "For God," says Paul, "who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ." The glory of God revealed and displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. But the world doesn't see this. And the world that's lying under the control and the clutches of the evil one remains in blindness. The Apostle Paul again puts it this way, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. For the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You share the gospel with your neighbor or your colleague at work or a friend at school, and they reject it. It's not because it's too complicated for them. It's not because it's too sublime. It's not because of their feelings about you. At the root of it, the Bible tells us, is that the God of this world has blinded their eyes to the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And so John says, verse 19, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. But we know that we are the children of God. But we know that we are the children of God. And we also know, says John, that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And so once again, we see John, as we've seen John doing throughout this entire epistle, we see John drawing a line in the sand, a sharp dividing line in the sand. And he says it's one or the other. There's no third option. You're either a child of God with your eyes open to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, or you're a child of the evil one groping around in the dark. But the child of God knows, says John, that he or she is a child of God. And the child of God knows that the Son of God has come to reveal God to sinners. Have you beheld the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Have you beheld that glory? Do you know this evening? Do you know, as John would say, do you know that you are from God? Has your heart found rest in the only true God, revealed in Jesus Christ? Has the blindness been removed by the grace of God for you? Because every single one of us born into this world is, in a sense, like Saul of Tarsus. What happened on the road to Damascus? He was blinded. He was blinded. And there were scales covering his eyes. It was only when the scales came off of his eyes that he could see again, right? Well, have the scales come off of your eyes? Do you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Do you know that you are from God? And if your eyes have been opened, if the scales have been removed by the grace of the Spirit of God, you praise God. But you're still in the world, and I'm still in the world. John's sheep are still in the world, and he knows that, and he's going to address that. The eyes of your heart, of my heart, are open. You know God. You have life in the Son, but John knows that Christians still must make their way through a world that is under the control of the evil one. Verse 19. "You're not home yet," says John. "And you need to be on guard, because danger lurks around every corner in this world that is under the control of the evil one. And it's the danger of idolatry." We might see the last verse as disconnected from the rest of what John has been saying, but in fact, it's very connected. And it's significant because it's the last few words that he writes in light of everything that we've been looking at this summer. John closes with the words to his children, "Keep yourselves from idols." Verse 21. And this isn't just John's recommendation. It's a command. It's in the imperative mood, which means it's a command. You must keep yourselves from idols and idolatry, the pastor tells his sheep. And God tells his children. And the word that John uses here in the NIV translated as keep can mean to guard, to be on alert for, to look out for, to be on guard against. I'm sure many of us here this evening are familiar with the Queen's Guard infantrymen over in the UK, or here in our own country, the Governor General's Foot Guard. And we know them by their big, tall, bearskin hats, don't we? I believe they're still made of bearskin, Nate. But we also know them by their severe and rigorous discipline in not being distracted by passers-by, don't we? Many tourists, often silly, try to provoke the Queen's Guard because they're disciplined. They won't be distracted. They stand there because they're the Queen's Guard. Or the Governor General's Guard. They can't let that guard down. They're standing post. It's their duty. And what John is saying is that every child of God must be standing guard against the forces of idols and idolatry in their own hearts and in the world that's under the control of the evil one. It's that serious of an issue. It's a crime, idolatry. It's a crime against God. We read in the law of God, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Idolatry is dishonoring to the Lord God Almighty. It's insulting. And it's all the more heinous a violation for the people of God who have had their eyes opened to the true God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because idolatry for the Christian is turning away from God in Christ, isn't it? It's saying, "My God is to be found elsewhere." My God is to be found elsewhere. But the Christian, the true, genuine Christian must say, my God is right here. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the true God and eternal life. Well, what exactly is idolatry defined, perhaps we might say? Well, simply put, an idol is anything or anyone that you allow to stand in the place of God in your life. Idolatry is transferring the worship, the trust, the love that God alone deserves to someone or something else in His place. You know, we read a lot about idolatry in the Old Testament, don't we? We've sung about it even this evening already. We just read from the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, and God had just penned the Ten Commandments for Moses on the tablets. But the people down at the foot of Sinai were getting impatient, weren't they? Moses wasn't coming back, they thought. So they had Aaron make them a golden calf so they could worship God that way. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. We read in the Old Testament about all the nations and kingdoms that surrounded Israel and how they bowed down to wood and to stone, to the sun, to the moon, to stars, to trees, to rivers, you name it. This is idolatry. But that was the Old Testament, wasn't it? We've come of age, haven't we? We're much more sophisticated than our forebears, aren't we? Oh, we still do see that type of idolatry in the world. Speak to Vince and Julie Ward. Many of you know them. It exists. Ask any missionary who's been to Japan. It exists in our own country. But secondly, it is true that many of us in the world today are more sophisticated. I would say we're more sophisticated idolaters. Because we worship the gods of comfort and entertainment at the shrines and the temples of shopping malls and sports arenas, don't we? And we think idolatry is a thing of the Old Testament. We worship the gods of science and health. We put our trust and we attach our devotion to them. We live for our athletic achievements. We live for our parents. We live for our children. We bow down to celebrities and superstars and MMA fighters and boxers. This world is a Vanity Fair, as John Bunyan helped us see in The Pilgrim's Progress. Everywhere we turn, idolatry calls out for you. Come and be satisfied with me. Why? Because this world is under the control of the evil one, says John. And the people of God are not immune to the onslaught of these temptations. You and I, as Christians, are not immune. John is writing to his beloved sheep, his dear children. Keep yourselves from idols, my dear children, because the danger and the threat is real. Idols are lurking on every block, around every street corner, as it were, in every nook and cranny. Because, as John Calvin rightly pointed out, the human heart is an idol factory. An idol factory. So what's the solution? Well, briefly, the solution, brothers and sisters, is to cling to Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ alone, the true God and eternal life. Christ alone has the power to subdue your idolatrous heart. Nothing else, no one else can tame the idolatrous heart. Christ alone, by the power of His Spirit, can bring those lusts and those temptations into submission to Himself. So you cling to Jesus Christ. He alone can and will satisfy your soul with that spiritual refreshment and nourishment that you crave. Christ alone can show you the futility of turning this way and that to look for that satisfaction that only He can give you. I appreciate the words of an older hymn or chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Many of us, perhaps all of us, know that last week, we in North America, particularly our friends south of the border, witnessed a very rare astronomical event, a total solar eclipse, where for a brief couple minutes, depending on where you were, the moon, the shadow of the moon, would completely cover the brightness of the sun. And it was quite remarkable to see this for many who saw it, and I watched some of the video from somewhere down in Oregon. And it was really interesting to see all these people at one point just look up and stare. They had their glasses on, of course, but everything that was happening down below stopped, and everyone was focused on this beautiful spectacle in the sky. Everything else down under the sun had faded. It was a shadow. People didn't care about it. They cared about what was there. And friends, that was just a couple minutes in their lives. And you and I need to be living our whole lives gazing at the glory of Jesus Christ, so that all else down here fades and dims. The things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. So cling to Jesus Christ, the true God and eternal life, says John. Are you clinging to Jesus Christ this evening? Or has the world, with all its allurements, bedazzled you? Are you running after another God? Are you pursuing the idol of more money? The idol of perfect health, perfect kids, academic reputation? Or is Jesus Christ front and center in your life, where He should be? Do not bow down or worship them, says the Lord, for I, the Lord, your God, God says to his people, your God, am a jealous God. He's jealous for our love and our affection and our devotion. Are you clinging to Jesus Christ this evening as a child of God? You know, idolatry may seem rather insignificant to you, but it's not. And you need to know that it's not. Idolatry has taken many to hell with it. Jesus Christ alone can take you to heaven and will take his people to heaven. He is the true God and eternal life. Nowhere else is that life to be found than in the precious Son of God. And John ends with that glorious sight of Christ, the true God and eternal life. So we will end our series where the apostle ends this epistle. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Cling with all your might, with all your heart, to God in Christ and Christ alone, for he alone, brothers and sisters, is your life.